Why don't we open our Bibles to, is this too loud? Just right, okay. To Joshua chapter 7. So in our home, as a family, we've been reading the book of Joshua. And I thought I'll share some lessons from this particular chapter. So we'll try to run through the whole chapter and glean some lessons from it. But to start out, we'll just read the first three verses from it. That's Joshua chapter 7, verses 1 through 3. But the sons of Israel acted unfaithfully in regard to the things under the ban. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, from the tribe of Judah, took some of the things under the ban. Therefore the anger of the Lord burned against the sons of Israel. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth Aven, east of Bethel, and said to them, "Go up and spy out the land." So the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, "Do not let all the people go up. Only about 2,000 or 3,000 men need go up to Ai. Do not make all the people toil up there, for they are few." Just ask the Lord to bless our time together one more time. Father, we're thankful for your help in understanding your word. We thank you for the enabling of your Holy Spirit that we have at our disposal to live it out. And we pray that you would help each one of us to be not only hearers, but doers of your word. We ask that you would help me to communicate what you have taught me and that we all would be spiritually nourished and strengthened as a result. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I divided the chapter up, which is about 26 verses, into three, hopefully easy to remember, sections. The section that we read, the first three verses, is the storyline before the war takes place between Israel and Ai. Verses 4 and 5 are the verses that talk about the war itself. And verses 6 through the end will cover the time period immediately after that conflict and what came out as a result. You know, thinking about the book of Joshua, we have kind of multiple war stories, so to speak, where we read the historical incidents when Israel entered into the promised land and, starting with Jericho, goes through multiple conflicts with different kings and people groups and wipes them out. We get to chapter 13 and verse 1. It introduces us to the end of Joshua's life. And it says there was much land yet to be conquered. So not all of it obviously got done. As we look at these war stories, we learn some lessons that we can apply in our war with the devil and the world and the flesh. And so lessons that we can apply in spiritual warfare, but also lessons that we can learn about entering into the joy of the promises that God has given us. You know, we read about many victories. From my study, the only loss that I saw was this one in chapter 7. The rest of them are incidents of victory after victory. But as I said, a lot of land was left unconquered by the time the end of Joshua's life came. But as we look at these first three verses, we read about why there was a loss during this conflict, during this war. You know, we're all familiar with Joshua fighting the Battle of Jericho. And the walls come tumbling down. I hear that song almost every day in my home when Andrew starts his school. But you know, it was a tremendous victory that they had had. And yet, hidden in that victory, there was a little problem with one person that leads to a tremendous loss here in chapter 7. You know, when we look at the victory that Joshua and his people had in Jericho, it seemed like an impossible victory to have, and yet God made it happen. And the strategy seemed very improbable to be successful, and yet it was very successful. And I think, you know, one lesson that we ought to remember from that, and we're going to see this in this chapter as well, is that the Lord really was the one who was fighting the battle. Now, I think we can try our best to scream as loud as we want in front of Rand Andel Arena. I don't think it's going to come crumbling down. Now, really, the reason that wall came down was because God was working. And really, the reason these couple thousand men lost to the 12,000 in Ai was also because God's hand was in it. You know, God time and again assured the people that the battle belongs to the Lord. And I think we would do well to take that to heart as we involve ourselves in the spiritual battles that we are in. To know that it is the Lord's strength, no matter how mighty the enemy seems, that it is the Lord's strength that will enable us to be victorious. But also when we take a look at Joshua chapter 6 and how they won that battle, I think there's two very obvious reasons for the victory. One was faith, taking God at his word, being willing, like a fool, to walk around the city quietly over and over and over. But taking God, believing that God will bring that wall down, and then obedience to what God said. So faith and obedience is really what allowed God to show his power in Jericho and give them the victory. But we come into this chapter and we also get an idea as to why there was a loss. And you know, the one that we read in these first three verses was the sin that was amongst them. That was one thing that contributed to the loss. And I think as we get into the next couple verses, we will see that, you know, a sense of self-confidence or a sense of self-reliance was another reason that contributed to the loss in Ai. Now we read in verse 1 of chapter 7 that the sin that they had amongst them was that Israel had acted unfaithfully in regard to the things under the ban. Now as we read later on in the chapter, we come to verse 11. It elaborates on that sin. The Lord said, Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. And they have even taken some of the things under the ban, and have both stolen and deceived. Moreover, they have also put them among their own things. So God did not see this as just one sin. God saw multiple aspects in what Achan did. He said this was unfaithfulness. He said this was stealing. He said it was deception. He said it was a transgression of the covenant that they had with God. And then towards the end, he says they have also put them among their own things, taking those things which should have gone to the treasury of God and putting them with their own stuff. And so there was serious sin amongst them. And it's also interesting, even though there was only one person that we are aware of who was found guilty, the charge of unfaithfulness and sin was against the whole nation. And that's what verse 1 says, but the sons of Israel acted unfaithfully. So anyway, there was that sin. And the other thing that we notice about that is that it doesn't seem that anyone, including Joshua, was aware that there was a problem. But this unseen sin was very visible to the Almighty God. And you know, we would do well to be mindful of that too as we go about our daily lives. That God sees everything. You know, whether Achan's sons and daughters knew, I don't know. Whether his wife knew, I don't know. Whether his father or grandfather, all those people that God destroyed with them knew, I don't know. You know, maybe he snuck it in when nobody was looking. But regardless, this was very visible to God, and it was going to contribute to the loss of a great battle. You know, when we think about the self-confidence and how they went about into the war, it's interesting to note that there was no word from the Lord at the beginning of this battle. Now, if we were to go back to chapter 6 and verse 2, we read this, "And the Lord said to Joshua, 'See, I have given Jericho into your hand with its kings and the valiant warriors, and you shall march around the city.'" And he goes on about that. If we were to go to chapter 8 and verse 1, when they went against Ai and won, it says, "Now the Lord said to Joshua, 'Do not fear or be dismayed. Take all the people of war with you and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land.'" We go to chapter 10 and verse 8. It says, "And the Lord said to Joshua, 'Do not fear them, for I have given them into your hands. Not one of them shall stand before you.'" And you can see this repeating throughout the book of Joshua. But at the beginning of chapter 7, when they go into this battle, there is no word from the Lord. But without a word from the Lord, Joshua goes out on his own and experiences a loss as a result. The other thing that we see that is different from chapter 6, when we look at chapter 7, is that the Ark of the Lord is mentioned 8 times in chapter 6, where the Ark of the Lord was involved in the circling of the city. When we come to chapter 7, the first time we read about the Ark of the Lord is in verse 6, after they had lost. There it says, "Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the Ark of the Lord." So that's another distinction that we see when we look at the victory that they had in Jericho and the loss that they had in Ai. Now, I was also thinking of a passage that we read from Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 1. Now, when this was said, whether Achan was around, I don't know, because this was said, you know, about 38 or so. Achan should have or could have been around, because this was said at the beginning, or probably 38 years ago, about the fact that they were going to be wandering for 40 years and anyone who was over 20 was going to die. But obviously Achan made it into the promised land, so he could have been a teenager at that time and could have heard this. But I'd like us to read Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 41 and 42. And it says there, "Then you answered and said to me, 'We have sinned against the Lord. We will indeed go up and fight, just as the Lord our God commanded us.' And every man of you girded on his weapons of war, and regarded it as easy to go up into the hill country. And the Lord said to me, 'Say to them, "Do not go up nor fight, for I am not among you, lest you be defeated before your enemies.'" And so when they had sinned, God was not going to be with them when they were to go into battle. And whether Achan heard that or not, or heard that from his relatives, regardless, Achan, knowing that he had done something that was displeasing to the Lord, joins with this crowd. Joshua, not knowing, sends the couple thousand into battle, and they fall flat on their face. You know, we read in Proverbs chapter 3, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. You know, they had acknowledged him in the fight with Jericho. They acknowledged him when they went against Adonai Zedek, as we read in chapter 10. The second time they went against Ai, they did, but they failed to acknowledge the Lord in all of their efforts. And so Joshua does not seem to wait for a word for the Lord. He is not aware that there is sin in the camp. They go and they suffer loss. So let's read verses 4 and 5. So about 3,000 men from the people went up there, but they fled from the men of Ai. And the men of Ai struck down about 36 of their men and pursued them from the gate as far as Shebarim and struck them down on the descent. So the hearts of the people melted and became as water. So 3,000 went out. They were chased. They fled. 36 died. And as a result, people got very discouraged. I was thinking about that phrase, the hearts of the people melted. You know, when we go back to Exodus, and when we read in the beginning of Joshua, it seems like God's intent was that the hearts of the Gentiles, of the Canaanites, would be melted. But here, it is the people of God that are discouraged. You know, in Exodus chapter 15, as part of the song that we have there, I'd like us to read those verses too. This is what it says. Verse 11, who is like thee among the gods, O Lord? Who is like thee? Majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders. Thou didst stretch out thy right hand, the earth swallowed them. In thy loving kindness thou hast led the people whom thou hast redeemed. In thy strength thou hast guided them to thy holy habitation. The people have heard, they tremble. Anguish has gripped the inhabitants of Philistia. Then the chiefs of Edom were dismayed. The leaders of Moab, trembling grips them. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. And then I think of what we read in Joshua chapter 2, when the spies were talking with Rahab. And this is what we read there in verse 10. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you, when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And when we heard it, our hearts melted, and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. And so when God gave them a victory over these Amorite kings, when God divided the Red Sea and allowed his people to go through the dry ground, God was intending those not only as a means for assistance for them at that time, but to be a lesson to the enemies that they were to face later, to realize that God is so powerful, we stand no chance against this group of people. But even though that was God's intent, when this battle took place with the people of Ai, we see that the result was the people of God. The hearts of the people melted and became as water. Well, then the rest of the chapter is what happens after the war. We'll read maybe verses 6 through 8. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening, both he and the elders of Israel. And they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, Alas, O Lord God, why didst thou ever bring this people over the Jordan, only to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us, if only we had been willing to dwell beyond the Jordan? O Lord, what can I say, since Israel has turned their back before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it, and they will surround us and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do for thy great name? So here in these three verses we have Joshua doing something and then speaking something. we see that Joshua humbled himself. He got down on his knees. He put dust on his head along with the leaders. And he tore his clothes. And, you know, he falls before the ark of the Lord. And when we listen to what Joshua has to say, there's definitely a sense of a brokenness, but also a sense of discouragement and a lack of confidence in God's ability. You know, which is very noteworthy because Joshua had just walked away from a great victory. And not only that, at the very end of chapter 6, this is what verse 27 says. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was in all the land. So Joshua just left that, and when this happens, this is what Joshua says. O Lord God, why didst thou ever bring this people over the Jordan? The victory he had in Jericho was after they had passed Jordan. And yet, Joshua asked this question to the Lord. You know, he also says, what can I say? He was at loss for words. And then finally, what I see there is that Joshua had a concern for the name of the Lord. He did not want the name of the Lord to be maligned or the name of the Lord to be, blamed or dragged through the dirt. And so he was very concerned about that. And so we see Joshua mentioning that as he falls before the Lord. You know, when I read this, one of the thoughts that came to my mind is, what we do, or whatever we do, people are watching what we're doing. Either if we submit to God and we allow His power to be demonstrated through our lives, the name of the Lord would be honored, and people will see that. People will see the greatness of God, similar to what Rahab said in chapter 2. They heard what God had done, and they thought well of the God of Israel. Or something like this can happen, and the name of God could be dishonored, and the testimony of the name of God that is our responsibility to be maintained, that gets maligned and gets, you know, we give God bad press by our disbelief or our disobedience. So that's something that we see as we look at this incident. Well, in verses 10 through 15, the Lord speaks. The Lord responds to Joshua. It says, so the Lord said to Joshua, rise up. Why is it that you have fallen on your face? Israel has sinned and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. They have even taken some of the things under the ban and have both stolen and deceived. Moreover, they have also put them among their own things. Therefore, the sons of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before the enemies, for they have become accursed. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy the things under the ban from your midst. Rise up, consecrate the people and say, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, for thus the Lord, the God of Israel, has said, there are things under the ban in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you have removed the things under the ban from your midst. In the morning then you shall come near by your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord takes by lot shall come near by families, and the family which the Lord takes shall come near by households, and the household which the Lord takes shall come near man by man. And it shall be that the one who is taken with the things under the ban shall be burned with fire, he and all that belongs to him, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has committed a disgraceful thing in Israel. And so the first thing that God tells Joshua is, you know, it's good that you humbled yourself, but you need to get up and you need to move. And then the Lord reveals to Joshua what is the reason for this failure. You know, he says, Israel has sinned. Israel has transgressed God's covenant. They've stolen, deceived, and taken the things that should have gone to God's treasury and put it among their own things. And then the Lord goes on to say what the result of this is. They lost their ability to stand before their enemies. They lost the presence of God with them, and they have become accursed. And then the Lord also quickly points them to what can be done. And you know, we can be thankful that the Lord is always a God of second chances. He gives them a solution how they can get out of this. He says, destroy the things under the ban from your midst. And in order to do that, Joshua was instructed to find who the person is who is guilty. So they had to cast lots and find the tribe, the family, the household, and the man. And once he was identified, they were supposed to destroy him and what belonged to him. And the Lord also gives a reason as to why they had to do that. One, because he had transgressed the covenant of the Lord, but secondly, because he had committed something that was disgraceful among the people of Israel. You know, some things that we do, they are not only sinful and will cost us, but they, if they are not dealt with properly, would cost others to repeat the same thing. This phrase, that this was disgraceful, we see this in Genesis chapter 34, when we read the incident of Jacob's daughter Dinah being mistreated by this young man Shechem. And there in chapter 34, this is what it says. I thought it was I'm in Exodus, that's why. Yeah, chapter 34 and verse 7. Now the sons of Jacob came in from the field when they heard about what had happened to their sister. And the men were grieved, and they were very angry because he had done a disgraceful thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter, for such a thing ought not to be done. And what Achan had done was similar to this, something that should not have been done. And if it's not dealt with in its severity, it was going to be a snare for others as well. And so the Lord communicates that to Joshua when he talks to him about what the issue is and what should be done. He said, he has committed a disgraceful thing in Israel, and so this needs to be done, or dealt with, rather severely. And so we see Joshua in the next few verses casting the lots and identifying Achan. And then after Achan had been identified, Joshua talks to Achan, and he says, my son, verse 19, I implore you, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and give praise to him, and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me. So Achan answered Joshua and said, truly I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel, and this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful mantle from Shinar, and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold, 50 shekels in weight, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are concealed in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath it. Now, and so as Achan is confronted by Joshua, Achan really has no choice at this point, and so he does what he should do. He confesses his sin. And he's very specific in what he took. A beautiful mantle, 200 shekels of silver, and 50 shekels of gold, which is about 560 grams. And it's interesting what he says about how he did this. It says, I saw it, and then I coveted it, and then I took it, and then I concealed it. We're going to think about that a little bit more. But what we see here is that Joshua sent messengers to go and recover these things. And once they were brought and placed before Joshua, and they were poured out before the Lord, we see Achan's destruction. And we read that here in verse 24. Then Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, the silver took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver, the mantle, the bar of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that belonged to him, and they brought them up to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day." And all Israel stoned them with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones that stands to this day, and the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Therefore the name of that place has been called the Valley of Achor to this day. And so, you know, he, not only Achan was stoned, but his family, his animals, the things that he stole, and it says there, all that belonged to him. And they stoned him, or them, they burned them, and then they covered them up with the stones. And in verse 26, we read what was the result of the carrying out this discipline. It says, "The Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger, and the name of that place was changed. It became Achor, and it remained to be known as Achor till the time that this book was written." You know, having gone through this story, I'd like us to just consider a few lessons that we can learn from this. You know, one of the things that I think is very evident in this incident is the seriousness of sin. You know, there were several hundred thousand people that walked around the city of Jericho. It says that all the men who were of the age of war went around the city. One person out of those took these items. And yet God saw that as sin among the nation or among the camp, and he dealt with it very seriously. You know, I've often heard brothers point to, you know, the garden, Adam and with Adam and Eve. How many sins did it take to expel them from the garden? One. You know, these incidents communicate to us how seriously God takes sin. You know, when sometimes people think that, you know, I haven't done too many bad things, or I've done more good than bad, we see the fallacy of that thinking when we read an incident like this. And even in our own lives, you know, that's what a lot of unbelievers would say. Even in our own lives, you know, we should never be satisfied that we're only doing 100 sins a day instead of 1,000. Every sin is a serious offense against God, and he takes it seriously, and this incident bears that out very, very clearly. The other thing that we see in this incident is, what is the result of my sin? And I see three things that happened here. One, the nation suffered loss because of the sin of Achan. There was defeat in the war for the nation as a whole. There was discouragement for their leader, Joshua. Joshua, who had just walked off a great victory in Jericho and who had become famous in the land, all of a sudden we see asking the Lord, "Why did you bring us beyond Jordan? We should have just been left back in Egypt." Discouragement for the leader amongst the people of God. And then the very obvious one is the destruction of Achan and his household themselves. So defeat for the nation, discouragement for the leaders, and destruction for the person and his family. You know, another thing that we learn from this is the steps towards sin. You know, the fact that Achan saw those things necessarily was not sinful. However, I want us to look at a verse in chapter 6. Let's read verse 17. "And the city shall be under the ban, it and all that is in it belongs to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot and all who are with her in the house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. But as for you, only keep yourselves from the things under the ban, lest you covet them and take some of the things under the ban, so you would make the camp of Israel accursed and bring trouble on it. So there was a warning from the Lord to avoid even getting near those things, so maybe Achan would not even see it. But Achan did, and the Lord said that, I'm telling you this so that you won't covet. And you know, for us today too, there are many things that we will see. We can't help it. You know, you're driving down the road, you can't drive with your eyes closed. You'll see things that maybe you ought not to see. But there's also certain things that we could avoid seeing if we would be careful and heed the instruction of God's word. You know, to avoid certain places, to avoid certain websites, to avoid certain songs, to avoid certain people. You know, there's things that we can do so that we don't even get to that second step. But sometimes we will see things, and then the fact that he saw that was not in itself wrong, but when he saw it, he coveted it. And when he coveted it, that led to the sin of taking those things that the Lord said, do not take, that they should be going to the treasury of the Lord. And then he did what all of us do when we do fail. He tried to cover it up. You know, and that reminds me of Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 13. Proverbs 28 and verse 13, it says, he who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. You know, so there's, I think, three different lessons that we can learn in regards to this. One, there are things that we, if we can avoid even going there or looking there, we'd save ourselves going down the rest of that pathway. But if we see something that was not intentional, you know, we need to put a stop on it there instead of coveting, which then leads to the taking. And if we covet and if we take, if we could at least learn not to conceal it, he who conceals will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes will find compassion. And as I was thinking about this, I asked myself the question, what would have happened if Achan confessed it earlier? We kind of have to use our imagination because it didn't happen. The scriptures don't tell us for sure. But based on what we just read in Proverbs 28, I think the Lord would have shown compassion if he had confessed earlier on. Well, and by the way, he did confess, but that was when he had no choice. You know, when Joshua, when they suffered the loss, I'm sure he was mindful of it. When Joshua started bringing his great, or his grandfather, he could have confessed at that time. But he saw it, he coveted, he took it, and then he concealed it. And at the end, he suffered tremendous loss because of that. You know, another lesson that came to my mind is a verse that we often teach our children from Numbers 32 and verse 23. Be sure your sins will find you out. You know, the other question I'd like us to ask ourselves is, how concerned are we about the reputation of the name of the Lord? You know, in 2 Timothy chapter 2 we read, let those who name the name of the Lord abstain from, you know, all wickedness. If we're going to name the name of the Lord, as I said, people are always observing. Either we're a good testimony for the name of the Lord, or we're a bad testimony for the name of the Lord, but we're always a testimony. And so just like Joshua had a concern for the name of the Lord, it would behoove us to have a concern for the name of the Lord as well. Now it's very important for us to be mindful that our actions have consequences, and some of those consequences can go on for generations. I would imagine that probably two or three generations later, some little kid might have asked, Dad, why is this place called Achor? And Achan's story is going to come up again. Several thousand years later, we're hearing about this. You know, the result of his disobedience And the consequences from that is continuing on generation after generation. You know, and then finally, I just want to make one comment from that verse in 26 where it says, the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. It made me think of what we have in the Lord Jesus. In I think it's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9. That'll be the last verse I want to read. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9. We read about this. For they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you. Now you turn to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Now, Achan received the punishment that was due him, and once his sin was punished, we read there that the fierceness of the anger of the Lord was turned away. But by sending the Lord Jesus into this world, God put upon him, on his Son, the wrath that he had against sin. And if we have the Lord Jesus, we would not have to face that wrath anymore. If we leave the face of this world with our sins on us, without having the Son of God, we will experience the same thing that Achan experienced here, along with his household, here in Joshua chapter 7. So if there's anyone who has now put their trust in the Lord Jesus as their Savior to have their sins washed away, I would plead that you would do so that you can be free from the wrath of God that abides on anyone who is without Christ. But we'll close in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we're thankful for this opportunity that we have to gather together and consider this historical incident where your people suffered loss. We pray that we would take sin as seriously as you do, that we would be mindful of the consequences of it, that we would be aware of the steps that lead to transgression, and instead of giving into that tendency to transgress and conceal, that we would instead confess and forsake. Father, we confess that these things do not come to us naturally, but we pray that by your grace, you would help us to have victory in our fight against the devil and the world and our flesh, and also in our pursuit of experiencing the joy of entering into the promises of God. We thank you for the examples you have left for us, and we pray that we would take heed. We pray that through our life, the name of the Lord Jesus would never be maligned, but instead it would be honored. We thank you for this time and pray that you would take us to our homes in safety. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.